Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen. I am who the Word says that I am.
I am who the Word says that I am.
I do what the Word says to do. I have what the Word says that I have.
I have what the Word says that I have.
I choose to open my heart.
I choose to open my heart.
To receive everything the Lord has for me today.
To receive everything the Lord has for me today.
Last week, in our Real ID series, we shared four Real ID truths. Number one, from Ephesians 3:17, I am rooted and grounded in love. Number two, from Colossians 2:7, I am rooted in Christ. 3, Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. And 4th, 1 John 4:11, I am loved by God as his beloved. Understanding and knowing our real ID, our true identity as believers, is incredibly important. We miss out when we live in ignorance. And the sad reality is most of us don't know what we don't know. When we don't know what we don't know, we don't even know what questions we're supposed to ask to learn what we need to learn. That is the downside of being in ignorance in any area. The longer we live in ignorance in an area, the more we miss out in life or the more it costs us. I had a situation this past week where I realized I had been living in ignorance for most of my life. I can think back, especially the last 18 years of married life, living in ignorance in an area that has cost thousands of dollars and hundreds of hours of time as a result of ignorance. And the ignorance I'm speaking of is ignorance when it comes to how to utilize our dishwasher. I watched a video this past week that taught me how to properly use a dishwasher. And I realized that for all my life, I've been using the dishwasher incorrectly. And as a result of that, we've wasted a lot of time and a lot of money doing it the wrong way. So we started this past week doing it differently and have been absolutely thrilled with the new results. But in thinking about that, I realize how much people's lives are like that. We do things in life over and over and over again, and we do it the wrong way, not realizing there's a better way, not realizing we're missing out on something that's available to us. We've had a dishwasher all of our married life, and we have always religiously rinsed all the dishes before putting them in the dishwasher. Basically like almost a pre-wash to where everything was off of it. You couldn't see any dirt on it. And then basically use a dishwasher to sanitize, if you will, the dishes. So everything had to be scraped properly, cleaned properly, rinsed properly, loaded properly, and then washed. A while back, about a year ago, our dishwasher broke and we had a repair person out and the young man repaired the dishwasher. But when he found out that we used dishwasher pods, he said, oh, you shouldn't be putting the dishwasher pods in the little door. He said, just throw them on the bottom of the dishwasher. It'll do the same thing. And then you don't have any chance of it breaking the little door on the dishwasher and causing issues with your dishwasher. And that wasn't the reason we had him out. So it had nothing to do with that. But I thought, oh, okay, great. And I just assumed because he was a dishwasher repair technician that he knew how dishwashers should operate. So for the last year, we've simply been throwing the pod in the bottom of the dishwasher and letting it go. Well, I came across a video this past week that highlighted my errors. The video that I watched was called Your Dishwasher is Better Than You Think, Tips, Tricks, and How They Work from the YouTube channel Technology Connections. I learned that when you throw the dishwasher pod in the bottom, the soap gets used up for the rinse cycle. And after the first 10 or 15 minutes of your dishwasher running, it's gone. And the rest of the time it's running without any soap. So I won't say all the little tips and tricks, but what we learned is we can use a much less expensive dishwasher detergent and get much better results. And we no longer rinse the dishes before putting them in the dishwasher. It was such a fun experience when we had tacos and we took the taco holders that had gone through the oven and had baked on cheese. And we stuck them directly in the dishwasher just to see what would happen. And they came out spotless. It was a moment of realization of all the wasted effort we've put in for the last 18 years and all the wasted effort my children have put in scrubbing dishes and cleaning them prior to loading. And it's not just on your kids, it's on myself and Megan as well. We've all spent extra time doing it the wrong way. Why does this matter? It matters because when we are ignorant in an area, it costs us something. In this case, it cost us time and money by not understanding that we didn't have to be doing as much work as we were doing. My challenge to you this week, let's choose to study and meditate on the truths of the Word of God and ask God to show us something about our new identity that we need to understand, something that we need to learn. Begin asking God, God, what are some areas in my life? What are some blind spots? What are some areas that I'm ignorant in? And what do I need to learn? What do I need to know? What questions should I be asking you, God? It's okay to ask God that question. God, what questions should I be asking? Because in our own strength, we don't even know most of the time what questions we should be asking. If we ask Him to show us what we need to know, then as we spend time in the Word, we can allow the Holy Spirit to begin highlighting to us truths of the Word that we need in order to learn how to live our life according to our new identity, to live out of who we truly are. My challenge is for us to choose to desire that over allowing ourselves to be entertained by the world through videos, TV, internet, social media, whatever it may be, choosing to learn who we truly are versus allowing ourselves to be entertained and ignoring our true identity. So the series we're teaching is called Your Real ID. This is part 3, and I've titled today's message, A New Creation. Our key passage is 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That passage holds multiple real ID truths. And we're going to start with just one or two today. The real ID truth, number one, I am a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So the Greek for a new creation is two different words. The first one being new in a sense of being fresh, unprecedented, quantitatively different. The word does not merely signify something recent, but something entirely transformed in nature or quality. So it's not just new as in it just recently happened. You can be born again for years, but still have a new spirit on the inside of you because it was recreated when you were born again. The word creation or creature refers to something brought into being, emphasizing divine creative action. Together, a new creation is a person who is transformed into something entirely new by God's creative power through union with Christ. It's not just a renovation of the old, but a complete recreation of one's spiritual nature. So this isn't going in and rehabbing. It's not a new paint job on your spirit, man. It's literally a tear down, remove, and replace. It's a new build. Completely new spirit on the inside of us when we're born again. This leads to the question, what part of us was recreated as completely new? When we get born again, do our looks change? Nope, our looks don't change. When we get born again, do our thoughts completely change? Nope. So what changed? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 gives us a clue to this. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. So what we see there is spirit, soul, and body. In the Greek, those are three distinct words with three separate meanings. The word spirit is the Greek word pneuma, our eternal being, the immaterial aspect of a person that connects with God. That is our spirit. Our soul is the Greek word psuche, which is actually spelled the same as psyche in the Greek. The mind, emotions, and will, the seat of our individual personality, is what our soul is. Now, if I look up psyche, which is where we get that word from, in psychology, the psyche is a totality of the human mind, conscious and unconscious. So what it is, it's not just our conscious mind, but it's also our subconscious mind is part of our soul realm. And then body is the physical body, the outward expression of our inner life. When we look at each other, we see each other's body. If we look into someone's eyes, it's called the window to the soul. That's what people often refer to our eyes as, is the window to the soul. You can see into someone and get to know someone when you look them in the eye. What we're seeing there is outward expressions. What was completely changed, watch this. Out of the spirit, soul, and body, if you guessed that the spirit is what's recreated, you're correct. We see that in Ezekiel 36:26. Ezekiel 36:26 says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, having a new spirit on the inside of us is so much greater than this terminology I'm going to give to you, because I believe it helps me when I think of the new spirit on the inside of me. And I realize that this is actually this terminology is below what actually has happened on the inside of us. But I think it's going to serve for illustrative purposes. I like to think of the new spirit on the inside of me as a superpower. And what I mean by that is it's way beyond a superpower. It completely transforms our life if we allow it to. But it doesn't do it without some work on our end. We have to tap into the Spirit of God on the inside of us and allow him access to transform our life. When we're born again, he does not automatically change everything about our life. If we have difficult relationships when we get born again, we don't automatically see all of our relationships fixed in life. If we're struggling financially and we get born again, we don't automatically see our finances turn around. There's processes that we have to go about. And if we're not tapping into our spirit man, the power on the inside of us, if we're not utilizing that, we're leaving dormant the greatest gift that we have available to us on earth, the Spirit of God on the inside of us. But we have to choose to activate it and to work with our spirit man to give it the ability to release that life into our natural life. You know, when I was a kid, I used to spend time thinking about how fun it would be if I had a superpower. And I would spend time daydreaming about what kind of superpower I would choose if I got a choice. Now, I was born again, but I didn't understand what it was to be born again. So most of my thoughts were not in line with the truth of the word. And I decided the power that I would choose was invisibility. And I thought, you know, if I was invisible, I could have all the money I needed. I could just waltz into banks and steal money. I could, you know, I won't go through the thoughts that I had, but let me just tell you, my thoughts weren't lined up with truth. But I spent time thinking, how cool would it be if I had a superpower? The power of God on the inside of us gives us the ability to live the life that we most desire to live. God puts dreams and desires on the inside of each and every one of us, and it is the Spirit of God on the inside of us that gives us the ability to walk out the plans and the purposes that God has for us. But we have to choose to learn how to activate our spirit man, if you will, how to get that life out of the inside of us and have it affect our everyday life. We have to learn, if you will, how to activate our superpower, how to activate the Spirit of God on the inside of us and allow it to transform our life. So we're going to be looking at a bit of that. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It is the Spirit of God that dwells on the inside of us. When it's created new, it's not just we get a new spirit that's just us. We get the Spirit of God created on the inside of us. It is a power beyond our wildest imagination. It really is. So much greater than any potential, quote unquote, superpower that man could dream up. It is literally the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Most believers don't understand how to benefit by that power that's on the inside of them in the here and now of life. Many believers that I've met throughout my years of talking to believers are struggling in a whole lot of areas of their life. Their life is a mess. Although they're born again, their actual life is a mess. Their relationships are a mess. Their health is a mess. Their outlook on life is a mess. They are not living, understanding the hope that is in them and how to allow that hope to transform their life. They're still searching for something because they don't understand that the power that they're looking for is already in them and they have to mine it out by understanding how to transform their life based on the Spirit of God that resides on the inside of them. I personally lived in spiritual and emotional defeat to sin for many years, frustrated that I didn't see more change in my life. Especially as I think back through my teenage years, I grew up in church, but I lived in a constant state of frustration, not understanding who I was in my real identity. I thought my identity was based on what I did. So when I made mistakes and sinned, and when I chose sin over righteousness, when I chose to tell a lie, that's what I built my identity around. So I grew up with an identity thinking I'm a liar. I'm the black sheep of the family. I'm naughty. I'm sinful. I'm bad. That was what I grew up with my identity as, thinking those things because I knew I did things that were in line with that. And I can remember so many times going to church and praying the sinner's prayer. I got saved probably 100 times as a kid because I just kept going and wanting to be free. I didn't understand that I was mistaking my identity for what I did. And as a result, what actually happened is I lined up more and more with the negative thoughts and the lies from the enemy. When I thought, oh, I told a lie, I'm a liar, then what I did was I programmed my subconscious mind to say, I'm a liar. So now what do? Well, if I'm a liar, I lie. So if I've taken on the identity of a liar, I'm going to tell lots of lies and get really good at it. If I take on the identity of a thief, I stole something. Well, I'm a thief, so now I just got to figure out how to get better at stealing stuff. And I did that as a kid. And I look back on it and realize how messed up my thinking was and how I didn't understand, even though I had prayed to be born again and had a desire to be born again and didn't want to live like that, I kept living in line with what I understood as my identity based on the lies of the enemy, instead of understanding who I truly was in Christ and understanding that my identity doesn't change based on what I do. I do what I do based on what I understand my identity to be. Does that make any sense? So when I understand my identity is new, I realize I can do different things than I once did. But I didn't understand that when I was young. It took me many years to understand this truth that I'm teaching you today. And I want you to get this, because if you can get this, whatever age you are, when you get this, it will change your life. I want to share with you a sad story. This is a true story, and it's sad, but it illustrates the way many believers go about their life. I'm going to tell you about Kathy Boone. Kathy Boone was homeless for many years. She was a special person. She was a sweetheart. I fell in love with her, said Donnie Holder, a friend who shared cigarettes and coffee with Kathy at their local McDonald's. Kathy had been struggling with mental health issues and drug abuse during her homeless years. At just 49 years old, on January 13th, 2020, Kathy had breathing problems while staying at a homeless warming shelter in Oregon. An ambulance rushed her to St. Vincent's Hospital in Portland, where she died. What makes this very sad true story even more difficult is that it didn't have to be that way. Kathy didn't know it, but when her mother died in 2016, her mom left her an inheritance of $884,000. The inheritance was available to her for years while she was living on the street. She never benefited by that money because they weren't able to find her to tell her that she had $884,000 waiting for her to transform her life. Her family took out newspaper ads, enlisted the help of a private investigator, all to no avail. The money was eventually transferred to the Oregon Department of State Lands, where it remains unclaimed. She had $884,000 available to her, and she was living on the street in homeless shelters, struggling to get by. I believe that's a picture of how many believers today are living their lives. They have the most powerful force in the universe, the power of God residing on the inside of them, and yet they are living lives far below what's available to them because they don't understand how to tap into the life-giving power of the Spirit of God on the inside of them because they don't know what they don't know. Kathy Boone didn't know what she didn't know. She didn't know that she was wealthy. She didn't know that she could have had a beautiful home, that she could have had all the help she needed meant for her mental state and for the drug addiction, everything else, that she could have gone to some of the best rehab facilities and everything else and had money to pay for it. She didn't know that was available to her. Her friends didn't know it. As a result, she died in that sad state. I don't want that to be us in the sense of going through life, not understanding how the Spirit of God on the inside of us is far more valuable than $884,000. We have a wealth far greater than any monetary figure residing on the inside of us. But we have to learn how to take that power of God on the inside of us and allow it to come out. When we have a brand new spirit on the inside, how do we get the life-giving power of the Spirit to transform our body, to transform our mind, to transform our life, to transform other lives? How do we get it to make a difference? That is the great question. So let's look into that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself, God is a God of peace. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. Remember, sanctify means set you apart as holy. Set you apart as holy completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our physical and mental health and our true prosperity in life is a reflection of our soul health. How do we allow the life-giving power of our spirit to transform our soul realm, our conscious and subconscious mind? Well, Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So how do we stay in perfect peace? We keep our mind focused on God. We keep our mind focused on our spirit, man, on who we are in Christ. 3 John 1:2 from the ESV says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." All that goes well with us is in line with our soul health. Notice that it's our spirit that's created new. So the new life that we have is in our spirit. But what affects our life is our soul. We see this in 3 John 1:2. The NASB says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers." So there is a really huge key here. Our soul has to prosper. When our soul begins prospering, we will see it affect our outward life, our physical body, what's around us, our attitudes, who we are. That all depends on our soul health. How do we allow, so if we've got the Spirit of God, the superpower on the inside of us, this wealth and this amazing, there's no way to describe how amazing the Spirit of God residing on the inside of us is. It's beyond our comprehension. But how do we let that affect our soul health to affect our life? That is the question. Before I continue on here, I want to give a simple illustration to kind of help you see this. We have on one hand our spirit. I'm going to put my arm out, my right hand stretched out. So this is my spirit. I'm in the middle, which I'm going to call my soul in this case, my soul being my mind, will, and emotions. I'm going to put my body over on the left hand. So we have spirit, soul, and body across. What comes in between the spirit and the body? That's our soul health. So when our soul is prospering, that's our mind, our emotions, and our will. When that's prospering, our physical body is going to prosper. The outward life that we are living is going to reflect what's going on in the soul realm. Does this make sense? Mm-hmm. Well, you notice the spirit's over here. The spirit is not directly affecting the body. The spirit is connected to the body through my soul realm. So what I've got to do is I've got to choose now. Most of the time, what we do is we choose to focus our mind, our emotions, and our will on our physical body. So we're looking over here to the left at our physical body, at our natural needs, at our natural wants, at what's going well naturally for us in the world, what we want for our natural life, the things that we can taste, touch, smell, hear. So our focus is on this. And when we're focusing on this and we see lack over here, when we see something's not right over here, it makes us feel like we don't have what we need. So we go out and we look for all kinds of counterfeits and substitutes in the world to try to fill an emptiness that we feel in our flesh, in our physical body. And we search for that. All the while, watch what happens. If instead of me looking to my left hand and looking at my flesh, looking at my body, I get my eyes focused on my spirit man and who I am in Christ, and I fix my gaze at my identity in Christ, at who I am in Christ, the life on the inside of me, and I keep my eyes focused on the right hand, on my spirit man and the life-giving power of the Spirit of God and what God says about me, and I'm focused on that, what happens is the life-giving power of the Spirit flows through me. It flows into my soul realm. It transforms my mind. It transforms my thoughts. It transforms my subconscious thinking. And it flows out into my body and transforms my body and transforms my natural world. So the secret to getting it from my spirit to my here and now, the life that I'm living, is by focusing our eyes and our attention on our spirit man. When we focus on the life-giving power of the Spirit, we realize that we have no lack in life, that we are blessed, that we are prosperous, that we are healthy, that we are whole, that we are a blessing to others, that we walk in kindness, that we walk in love, that we walk in peace. We see the fruit of the Spirit coming out and taking place in our life, and it begins transforming our outward life. But the key to doing that is understanding that when we are created new, our spirit man is completely transformed. But we've got to now spend our time knowing what do we do to get our life, the life-giving power of the Spirit, from our spirit man to transforming our life. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have to put off the old self, not focus on who, on our fleshly desires, on who we were without the life of God, on the desires of the flesh. Instead of focusing on the desires of the flesh, we focus in on putting on our new self, which is being renewed in the spirit of our minds. So we have to renew the spirit of our minds. Our mind is part of our soul realm. So we could say that we have to renew our soul, our thinking process, to be renewed by focusing on our new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's our spirit man. That's the Christ in us. That's what our focus is. Romans 13, 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. When we put on that new man, when we get up in the morning and we're meditating, this is why getting in the word and meditating on who we are in Christ first thing in the morning, it's like putting on Christ. If we have the identity, see, when I was young, I mentioned, when I was young, I thought I was what I did. So when I made mistakes, I thought that was my identity. Yeah. What's interesting, though, is on my driver's license, I have an Illinois state ID. I've never once woken up in the morning and thought, oh, I wonder if I'm still Tim because I did something that wasn't in line with who I am yesterday. No, I understand that my natural identity doesn't change based on what I do. But so many times we pull our identity based on what we do instead of understanding our identity is not based on what we do. It's based on who we are. When we get an understanding of who we are, then we can begin making our decisions and we end up lining our lives up with the truth of who we actually are. So who are we? What does this new creation look like? 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17 again says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. So let me pause right there. No one would include ourselves. If we regard no one according to the flesh, that means we can't even regard ourselves according to the flesh. So when you get really beat down by the enemy and he's telling you what a loser you are, or how you screwed up in this area and that you're never going to be better, those are lies of the enemy. If you don't regard yourself according to the flesh, the enemy has no way to get to you. When you realize that all the enemy can do is come and beat you up based on your flesh, I've never once had the enemy come to me and try to beat me up based on telling me that Christ in me is the hope of glory and that I am and preaching the word to me. He doesn't come to us that way. What does he come? He comes and points at our flesh. But see, if we understand this truth here, 2 Corinthians 5:16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. If we're not regarding ourselves according to the flesh, all of a sudden, the devil has nothing in us. See, the word tells us that the devil came to Jesus and found nothing in him. Guess what? When the devil comes to you, our job is to point to Jesus in us, and he's got nothing in us. If we understand that we are crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When we understand that truth and the devil comes knocking at your door to try to make you feel like a loser, he's got nothing in you. The only way he can get something in you is if you don't follow through on 2 Corinthians 5:16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. He's got nothing in you. He can't beat you up anymore about anything. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm going to skip down to verse 21 now. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're seeing right there what that new creation looks like. I am the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Well, Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Or that could be translated, the one who by faith is righteous shall live. Our righteousness doesn't come based on what we do. When I was young and I chose to lie, that didn't change my righteous status. I didn't understand that. So I listened to the lie of the enemy that said, if you tell a lie, you're a liar. And I went around with an identity saying, I'm a liar. I'm bad. I'm a thief. And as a result, I acted out on those lies and just thought, well, if that's who I am, I might as well live according to who I am. What I've come to realize is those were a whole bunch of lies from the enemy. And I was regarding myself according to the flesh because I didn't know the truth of the word. I was ignorant to the truth of the word. And it was much more detrimental to me than 18 years of doing it wrong with a dishwasher. The lies I listened to are much more detrimental to my life because I didn't know the truth of who I really was. So what does this righteousness look like? First of all, we picked up two real ID truths today. Number one, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ. And number two, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God through Christ. I am the righteousness of God through Christ. So, definition of righteousness. The Greek word here used for righteousness broadly means being in right standing with God, conforming to God's character and laws, moral uprightness, or ethical purity. In a biblical sense, righteousness is not external compliance with rules, but an internal alignment with God's will and nature. So the phrase righteousness of God indicates not human righteousness, but the very nature and quality of righteousness that belongs to God and is imparted to believers. So what we're looking at is what's considered imputed righteousness. It's describing the great exchange between Jesus, who was sinless, and he was made to bear the consequences of our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's where the perfect righteousness of Christ is credited to believers through faith. So when the devil comes to me and tries to point out where I've messed up in an area, where I've screwed up, where I've done something wrong, when my conscience comes to me, says, hey, this is wrong. Now, if you're still doing something wrong, change it. It doesn't mean that we just have a license to do whatever we want. There is a place, a time and a place for our conscience to kick in and go, hey, you know what? That's wrong. Don't do it. When we know that, we stop doing it. But we don't allow the enemy to beat us up for what we've already done. And we don't sit there and believe the lie that says, since I screwed up once, I might as well screw up again. Since I sinned once, I might as well sin a second time, because God's already mad at me. That's not the way God looks at us. That's not the way God relates to us. God relates to us based on our righteousness, based on what Christ did, not based on what we've done. Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, that's speaking of Adam, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Just like everyone was born into sin because of what Adam did, every born-again believer is able to walk in the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness that's available through Jesus Christ. That righteousness that comes to us is a gift from Jesus. It's not based on our own doing. Getting that and understanding that for me was an absolute game changer. What I found is that understanding my identity as righteous actually was the power that I needed to overcome sin in my life. When we understand that we keep our eyes focused on our identity, all of a sudden, when I understand that my identity is Jesus, when it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, I realize that there's still times I do things that don't line up with my proper identity, but I'm quick to recognize that's not who I am. I'm not going to do that anymore because the way I act, the way I walk is the same way that Jesus would act, that Jesus would walk. And I begin aligning my actions up with the truth of who I am in Christ. So a couple key benefits here on righteousness, so we understand it, because this is really important key. Knowing we have a new creation, that's amazing. Understanding what that new creation is and that it is the righteousness of God on the inside of us that empowers our life to live above sin, that empowers our life to do what we're called to do, that empowers our life to be transformed in our mind, our will, our emotions, and our body, and our physical world. That's the power of it. So key benefits of righteousness, it's a legal standing. So in a judicial sense, righteousness refers to being declared as not guilty before God, which is the essence of justification. Romans 3:23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, from a relational aspect, righteousness restores our relationship with God, making us acceptable in his sight. It restores that relationship. So when God sees us, he sees us through the lens of Christ. He doesn't see me based on areas that I've sinned or made mistakes in or screwed up or I was unkind to this person or I had a bad day, whatever it may be, he looks at me and sees me through the lens of Christ. And why that's so important, before I would sin and I would think, oh my gosh, I've sinned, God's mad at me. So I would run away from God and spend time thinking what a loser I am and not wanting to spend time in the Word of God or not wanting to spend time with God because I'm like, you know, I've walked in sin. When I understood that's not the case, God's not looking at it like that, I understand my identity didn't change because of what I did. So now, if there's sin, it's like, oh, I'm quick to run to God because I know my relationship with God has not been affected based on the sin. My relationship with God is based on faith, based on righteousness that I have through Jesus. And as a result, that empowers me to not stay in sin, to quickly repent and move on. Again, it's not license to stay in sin. It's the ability to know that I can be so quick to repent now because I don't have to wallow in the lies of the enemy that are trying to beat me up and tell me, well, if you already did this, you might as well go on and do that. You know what? You might as well wallow in the misery because you deserve it type crap. I don't know if anybody else has dealt with those lies before, but man, they're no fun. So from a relational aspect, relationship restores our relationship with God, making us acceptable in his sight. We see this in Psalms 11:7. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds, the upright shall behold his face. See, I used to think of that scripture as the reason I couldn't go to God, because I knew the areas that I'd have sin in my life. And I'd read these things about, you know, those that have a clean hand and pure heart will come to the... I'm like, man, Lord, I know I've sinned. I had a bad thought today. I had a negative thought. I had a lustful thought. I had this go on. You know, because of that, I can't come to God because God doesn't want to be with me. That's a lie. The truth is that my righteousness comes through Christ, and that's my identity. So understanding that, I now have an opening to spend time with the Lord no matter what my situation is. True righteousness is not just a thing that sits on us, but it's an understanding of identity that changes how we live. It has transformative power in our life. It transforms our life because we understand that we're created new in Christ, that we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us, and that gives us God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness on the inside of us. We are the righteousness of Christ, not based on what I've done, but based on faith and based on receiving a gift that God gave to me. So that empowers me to live above sin. It transforms what I do. And this goes back to Ephesians 4:24, where we put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So when I put on that new self, my spirit man already has it. What am I doing? I'm taking that new self from my spirit and I'm clothing my mind in it. I'm seeing myself clothed, spirit, soul, and body in the righteousness of Christ, in that new identity, taking on the identity in my thoughts and choosing my identity is going to be lined up with who I really am. So I'm focusing on who I am in the spirit and letting it come in and affect my thoughts. And for my thoughts, it affects my life and it begins changing things. We see this as well as I wrap up here in Colossians 3:9-10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. When you spend time in the Word of God, don't just read the Word just to be like, oh, I have to read it. Read the Word to begin seeing who you are. When you understand who Christ is and you understand that that's your identity, it allows you to start seeing yourself in that position. It allows you to understand, no, this is who I really am. It's no longer a set of, oh, do's and don'ts or whatever it may be to different people. The Word of God becomes living and active in your life to help you know, this is my true identity. This is my true position. This is what I have in Christ. And getting that into your mind, meditating on it, focusing on it is what allows it to transform your thoughts. We've got to get into our subconscious. That's where the meditation and the repetition and getting into us. We spent many years, most of us, focusing on our flesh, focusing on the wrong thoughts, focusing on the fearful thoughts, focusing on the lies of the enemy. And that has helped program our subconscious mind to react in certain ways. When we begin reprogramming ourselves, the way we get to our subconscious is by truly believing it. When you truly believe something is because you've meditated on it, You focused in on it. You've read it. You've studied it. You listened to it. And you get to the place where you believe it. And when you believe it, it gets into your subconscious. And that's what roots out the lies of the enemy. And that's why it's so important that we take every thought captive and bring it into alignment to the truth of the Word of God. In closing, I'm going to read Romans 8, 1 through 17. I want to read this because this talks a lot about how we respond and how we're to focus on who we are in the Spirit. When we get our eyes focused on our spirit, man, it is life. When we choose to focus on our flesh, it brings death, discouragement, frustration, sickness, lack, all kinds of thoughts into our lives when we're focusing on the wrong thing. Romans chapter 8, 1 through 17. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That is a key verse. Understanding that verse right there. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. If you want to live in the life, if you want to understand how to tap into your superpower, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, you have got to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You've got to keep your mind focused on and gazing on who you are in the Spirit, because when you do that, it will flow through your soul and get into your body and transform your life. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I think of our story of Kathy Boone. You know, when we set our minds on the things of the flesh, it's like living without access to that inheritance, because our mind is set on the wrong things. We're not tapping into what's available to us. When we choose to set our mind on the Spirit, it brings life and peace to us. Our mind has to be stayed on God, on our spirit. Verse 7, for the mind that is set in the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When we're focused on the flesh, when we're living in our flesh and living out of it, we can't please God when we're living out of it. But when we're born again, praise God, check this out. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Our real ID truths that we've learned so far. Number one, I'm rooted and grounded in love. Number two, I'm rooted and grounded in Christ. Number three, I'm complete in Christ. Four, I'm loved by God as his beloved. 5, I'm a new creation in Christ. And 6, I'm the righteousness of God through Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person who's listened to this message. Father, I thank you that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind as we focus on who we are in our spirit realm. I thank you, Father, for helping us take the power of that new creation, the Spirit of God on the inside of us, that we focus on it, meditate on it, allow to transform our thinking, transform our soul realm, so we live in the health, the prosperity, and the blessing that you have for each of us, so then we can go out and share that message with others, Father. I thank you for your amazing love in each of our lives. I thank you for your grace. I think that we stay rooted and grounded in your love, and that we stay focused on our true identity, regardless of outward circumstances. Father, I thank you that we draw and we know that our true identity comes from you. I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.